Thank you, Kevin, and good morning, everyone. The topic that we have before us, the only knowledge that gives wisdom, is a challenging one, as it puts to us that there is only really one source of knowledge that will give us wisdom. And so we need to put this subject into perspective as we look at it, because we will focus only on what the Bible has to say for us as we take a look at it and see what it has to say for us on the subject of wisdom and of knowledge. I recently attended a seminar on the Electrical Code of Practice, which is the standard to which electricians in this country are meant to work. And the presenter opened his remarks by telling us that it was essential for us to gain a knowledge of what the Code of Practice has to say. And then by applying those things day after day, we will grow in experience and then be able to apply it better as we grow. And that is really the approach that we need to take when it comes to the Word of God. We can apply the Code of Practice, I can apply it in my life day after day, but it really doesn't do anything for me as an individual before God. And that's where we'd like to go from this morning, is what knowledge do we need to gain to grow with God? And we will, God willing, find out what is required of us from the Word of God that we need to understand of it to gain a knowledge that we then grow in wisdom in the things in God. And the real challenge of this morning's topic of the only knowledge that gives wisdom is the last part, the part of wisdom. Because we will find out that in wisdom, the challenge that comes to us is to apply the Word of God in daily life. And that's always the difficult part. It's sometimes very easy and exciting to come to a knowledge of what the Word of God has to say for it. It's interesting to learn as we find out what unfolds for us. But then the difficult part is putting it into practice, is applying those things of the Word of God. And this morning, as we consider this topic, we will consider, God willing, what knowledge is important for salvation as the Bible is concerned. As the gaining of knowledge and of wisdom is actually a lifelong process. It's not something that you can just do for a year or two and then be satisfied that you have now gained everything that you need to know. It's a lifelong process, as we will never really get to the bottom of what God requires of us. And maybe we need to ask a question at this point in time here. Is it really all that important for us to gain a knowledge of what God has to say for us? Christianity as a whole makes salvation very easy, as all you really need to do is invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and you're saved. Is that really what the Bible requires of us? And when it comes to the aspect of knowledge, God has a couple of interesting things for us. Come to the prophecy of Hosea. The prophecy of Hosea, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, has a very interesting verse for us when it comes to knowledge. We will find out that Israel, God's chosen people, were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's what he says in Hosea chapter 4 and it's verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And God's people were condemned for lack of knowledge. And so, just by looking at that one verse, we already see that when it comes to God, knowledge is important. God requires of us to have a knowledge of his laws and of his principles and of his precepts. And he requires us to live by them, and Israel refused to do that. Come a bit further to the last book of the Old Testament, to Malachi. In the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi condemns Israel for a number of things which they had done. And yet they always turned to him and said, but we haven't done that. And one of the groups of people that was condemned were the priests. Now the priests were meant to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. In verse 7 of Malachi chapter 2 we read, "And the priests' lips should keep knowledge." That was their duty. The priests should keep knowledge, that they could instruct God's people in the way in which to walk. Carrying on in verse 7, "And they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." And that was the duty of the priests. Verse 8, "But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." And so here God says to the priests that they weren't being responsible in the way in which they were dealing with God's word. They had departed from the things that he had shown them. And that to us just opens up for us this morning's topic, that it really is important for us to gain an accurate knowledge of what God requires of us. It's not something that we can treat very lightly. And so, as we go through this morning's talk, when we talk of wisdom, we will use it to mean to having an insight or an understanding, because that really is what wisdom is. It's an insight due to experience or understanding. And we will only get this when we grow in the knowledge that is required of us when it comes to the Word of God. A quote that I once read went, "Knowledge is a process of piling up the facts, but wisdom lies in their simplification." And that's also quite important, because so often when we come to the Bible, we can be overwhelmed by the number of things that we need to know. But what we need to do is just take the approach of putting them in their right place and simplifying it. And that in itself helps us to grow in wisdom. If we come across to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have a very interesting passage as to what the Apostle Paul has to say for us on this whole aspect of wisdom and the way in which we really should go. Because we opened our remarks this morning by saying that there is much wisdom to be gained out there in all sorts of things, but we need to make sure that we get the right one. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of a cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So here Paul says that earthly wisdom really means very little when it comes to God. Verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" So again, Paul is telling us that wisdom in man's ways doesn't really count. God has made that to look foolish. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And here Paul was talking to the Jews and to the Greeks, and telling them that the way in which they were walking really wasn't the right way to go. The wisdom, the so-called wisdom of the Greeks, counted for very little. And verse 29 gives us the reason why this is so, that no flesh should glory in God's presence. And that's why wisdom in man's ways really doesn't count, because it doesn't mean much with God. We really need to make sure that we do the things of God. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which is just over the page. This one I've actually put on the overhead. We can just follow it on there. The Apostle Paul continues, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And here Paul takes us further and he opens it up for us. He says that, it's not in verse 5, the wisdom of men that counts, but it is the power of God that we are seeking. Verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And the Apostle Paul here just takes for us this whole aspect of wisdom and shows us where it lies. And one thing we have seen in both these passages, it lies around the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that is where we need to grow in knowledge. That's what we need to know, what God requires of us. And that's why it's important. Proverbs chapter 25 just tells us that it is the glory of God to conceal the thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. And so when it comes to the Word of God, that's the approach that we need to take. We need to search it out, because God has put it there for us to search out. It's not something that is easy to come by. If we come back a little bit in the New Testament to John chapter 17, let's just find out now really what we really need to know. Come to John chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. This is the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his Father just before his crucifixion. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now verses 1 to 3 tell us very plainly that our eternal life rests on the basis of us knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ. And the Greek of the meaning to know holds the idea of coming to an understanding of. And so we need to ask a couple of questions here. Why would Jesus pray this? What is it about God and the Lord Jesus Christ that knowing them, that coming to an understanding of them, are linked to eternal life? And we really need to understand that this morning. A Christadelphian writer once wrote, to know God is the end of a process that begins with a knowledge of God. And that's really what we'd like to do this morning, is to start the process to grow in knowledge of God. So we really need to make sure that we know this God that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to here. And in doing so, we will get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 34. A passage well known to many of us in this room, but a passage that is worthwhile considering time and time again. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5 to 7, reveal unto us the character of God. And we need to know the character of God, because that will help us to begin this process of knowing God. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7, Moses has asked to see the glory of God. And verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And what we see presented to us in this passage is the balanced character of God. We see the balance between God's goodness and between God's severity. And the list goes through and says that God is merciful, that he's gracious, that he's long-suffering, that he's abundant in goodness and in truth, and that he's forgiving. And those are the main characteristics of God. And then we also read that he has that severe side to him, and there is that balance in his character. And these are very important for us to know, because so we begin the process of knowing God. And in getting to know these things about God, we so begin to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the New Testament tells us time and time again that the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect reflection of his Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ also manifested these qualities in his life. And it's because of these qualities about God that we become familiar with two terms in the Bible about the Lord God. And those are righteousness and holiness. These are two terms which are used to describe God. And without going into too much detail here this morning, we just need to have a little bit of an understanding of what these two terms mean. Holiness is what God is. God is holy. And then righteousness is what God does in accordance with his holiness. So we need to make sure that we understand those two terms. So we see that the term holiness, this is what God is. This describes how God is. Holy means to be set apart or to be separate. And then the term righteousness, this describes God's actions because of his holiness. And if you go to a dictionary like Vine's dictionary, you read the words truthfulness and faithfulness that are associated with the term righteousness. And those are the attributes that we come to understand of the God of the Bible. That's how he is revealed to us. And that is the God that we need to know according to John chapter 17. And it's also interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ himself understood these two qualities of his Father. Come back to John chapter 17, that prayer in John chapter 17. We see that in that prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ prays in these two terms to his Heavenly Father. In verse 11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world that I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And then in verse 25 he says, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." And so the Lord Jesus Christ declares these two qualities to us of God, of God's holiness and of God's righteousness. And it's therefore very important for us to understand these two aspects of God. And while we're on the subject of coming to know God, the writer to the Proverbs, Solomon, has some very interesting things for us to say in this regard. In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction." So here Solomon is instructing us that it's important to know wisdom, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Verse 5, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." And so here Solomon tells us that once we embark on this process of gaining understanding, we shall attain unto wise counsels. He says to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and the dark sayings. And then verse 7 is very interesting for us. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so when it comes to approaching God, Solomon is telling us that it's essential that we have the right attitude, because he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if we approach God with the right attitude of mind, of reverencing him as the all-powerful being, we begin the process of knowledge. And that's very important for us to understand from what Solomon has to say. In Proverbs chapter 2, he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." So Solomon is making it very clear for us here that it requires effort. This is not something that just comes very easily. He says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures." So these things we need to really search out. We need to search for them as for hid treasures. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." And in chapter 2, Solomon takes the idea of verse 7 of chapter 1 a bit further. He says in chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But then in chapter 2 and verse 5 he says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom." So he says from that it's essential to grow. You can't remain in fear of God forever. Because he says once you gain a knowledge, you begin to understand the fear of the Lord, how we are meant to approach him as a loving heavenly Father. as we begin to know that he would have, that no one perishes in his sight. And that is the beauty of this morning's subject, that God has extended to us this invitation to know him as the Heavenly Father. And so we really need to make sure that we do it on his terms. If we come to Jeremiah chapter 9, we begin to see that this character of God that we have seen this morning, of mercy and graciousness and long-suffering, becomes directly relevant to mankind as God deals with man. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 9, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Again, Jeremiah is saying, don't glory in your wisdom. He says, "Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches." If you have these qualities in life as a natural thing, the prophet says, don't glory in them. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." God says, if you want to glory in something, understand and know me. He says that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so we begin to see that the way God is, God delights in these things when he sees these things being done. Because verse 24 opens up for us a very interesting aspect. God says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And what do we need to understand and know about God according to verse 24? That I am the Lord, that he's God, which exercises loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. God has chosen to reveal himself and exercise these things on the earth. And that's important for us to understand. Because the gospel message of salvation that God has declared revolves around his plan and purpose in the earth. And that's where God has chosen to exercise his qualities. And so it's important for us to understand this, because God's declared plan and purpose is with the earth. That is why we read passages such as Numbers 14 verse 21. Again, words which are well known to us, but I'll just read them to you once more. "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord," because God has chosen to reveal himself to mankind. In Habakkuk chapter 2, and at verse 14, that idea is just taken a little bit further for us. In Habakkuk chapter 2, and at verse 14, the prophet says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And so we see the aspect of knowledge coming through. And so, again, it's essential for us to understand that God has chosen to reveal himself to mankind, to exercise these qualities in the earth. Because God's declared plan and purpose is made very plain for us in Isaiah chapter 45 and at verse 18. And let's just read those words together, because they really do just emphasize for us where God's plan and purpose lies. In Isaiah chapter 45 and at verse 18, he says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He informed it. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." And so here the prophet Isaiah presents God to us as the all-powerful creator. And he shows us that God has created the earth to be inhabited. And that is God's declared plan and purpose. And that is why when we come to the New Testament and we read of the gospel message that the Apostle Paul and the disciples preached, that we understand that that whole gospel message revolves around the kingdom of God that's going to be set up on the earth and the name of Jesus Christ. That is why the Apostle Paul wrote words such as Romans chapter 1 at verses 16 and 17. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so once we begin this process of beginning to understand the gospel message, we see that we begin to understand the righteousness of God. Because in the gospel message, we see the righteousness of God declared. And that's why it's so important for us to understand it. And the Apostle Paul has told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that this is really a simple message to understand. And one of the themes of the books of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God that is revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so that we may live our lives as faithful disciples, as we grow in experience in our Heavenly Father. Something that we are often inclined to forget is that the gospel message that God extends to each and every single one of us is indeed a very powerful message. In fact, it is life-changing. And the world in which we live tends to dull that in us because we get so caught up in the world around us. But the calling of the gospel is really very powerful. And the account that we read together this morning in Acts chapter 9 just emphasizes that for us. Here we read of the man Saul. Saul, who was so intent on persecuting the first century Christians. As we read in verse 1 and 2, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters that he could go and find these people in Damascus, that he could destroy them. And Saul was dedicated to this. He had set his life's ambition around this. And on his road to Damascus, we read that he's confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of the bright light, he is blinded and taken to a house in Damascus. And then we read that as the apostle, as Saul was praying, Ananias, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who lived nearby, is told to go and see him. And Ananias at first is a bit apprehensive because he knows the way Saul is. But then he's told to go. But just from this little episode, we gain from Saul's conversion here a couple of interesting facts. In verse 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ says to him in verse 5, I am the one whom thou persecutest. And Saul, trembling, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And in this, Saul gives us the attitude of mind that we need to have when we approach the Word of God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's really what we need to understand and find out. And so the conversion of Saul began. Saul must have known the gospel message because he was bent on eradicating it. So he would have known his enemy. And so we see that Saul eventually goes through the process of his conversion. And in verse 18, and immediately they fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And in a sense, the scales that fell from Saul's eyes were more than just having his natural sight restored, because now his spiritual eyes had been opened and he knew what he needed to know to serve God in truth and in righteousness as he now grew in wisdom. And so the story of the conversion of Saul just emphasizes for us the power of the gospel message. And so we see that it's something we can't take lightly. But we read that Saul was baptized. And that is an important aspect of the gospel message that we see from the Acts of the Apostles. That we are baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8 and at verse 12, that when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so we see that the first century apostles went about preaching this message of salvation, this message about God's coming kingdom. And we see that that's associated with God's declared plan and purpose and his character and understanding his righteousness and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. And the question that we might need to ask as we get to this point now is, why is it important for us to know all this? Is it really important? And the answer comes to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verses 5 and 10. If we can come back to the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's important for us to know these things because Solomon tells us something that we all know. In Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5, and he says, "The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." And none of us need to learn that. We all know that. It's one of the flaws of being a human being, that it results in death. In verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." And so the writer is saying, if you want to gain knowledge and wisdom, do it now. Because in the grave, there is no knowledge, there is no wisdom. It's the end. And so that's why it's important for us to turn our hand to the application of knowledge and of wisdom while we still have the opportunity. And the reason why this is important, and because it's related to baptism. And the book of Romans chapter 6 opens up for us our understanding of baptism. And that's why it's important to understand the righteousness of God. Because God's righteousness is declared in the death and resurrection of his Son. And we by baptism associate ourselves with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And the Apostle Paul here says that baptism is really the beginning of the process so that we can walk in newness of life. And that's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom is being able to apply these principles in our lives. It's being able to apply the knowledge that we've gained that has led us up to the point of baptism. Baptism is not the end. It's the beginning. And so that is really the challenge that comes to us. Come to James, the epistle of James. James has some very interesting things to say to us on the whole aspect of wisdom and also of putting our faith into practice. In James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, he says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." So James tells us that, again, wisdom is not something to be gloried in. He says, we do it with meekness. He says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And James is telling us that wisdom we don't want. We don't want the wisdom that comes naturally to mankind, the wisdom that is from below. He's counseling us to gain the wisdom that's from above. In verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy." Verse 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So we see that having come to know what God's character is, James tells us that the fruit of righteousness, which is one of God's main characteristics, is sown in peace of them that makes peace. And that's what gaining wisdom in God's word will do for us, but we need to allow it to work in our lives. Come to James chapter 4 and at verse 17. James says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And so once we embark upon this process of gaining a knowledge of God's word, James tells us it's essential for us to do it. We can't just know it. We need to do it. And James tells us that we need to show our faith by our works. And so it really is important for us to grow in these things. And so it's our prayer this morning that as we embark upon this knowledge of gaining understanding in God's words and growing in God's words, that we do so prayerfully, that we may do all to his glory. Thank you.